All right, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 is our text. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Thank you very much. You may be seated. In the Roman Empire, there were two types of provinces. First of all, there was what was called an imperial province. An imperial province was not surrendered to the authority of Rome. So Rome thought it necessary to send an ambassador to ensure that insurrection would not break out. On the other hand, there was what was called a senatorial province, and this province was surrendered to the authority of Rome. So Rome didn't think it necessary to send an ambassador to such a province. Let me say, the longer that I live, the more I'm convinced of this. You and I who are saved are living in an imperial province, a province that is at enmity with God. We sing the song, "He's got the whole wide world in his hands." I've got a question about that. Who is he? He is not God, folks. 1 John 5 and verse 20, we know that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. And this is not the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of Satan. But one day, Revelation 9:11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to say with the songwriter, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up for me somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If you can feel at home in this, which is the kingdom of Satan, you're not right with God. Now listen carefully. Webster defines an ambassador like this. An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank, afforded by his government or sovereign, as the official representative to a foreign government or sovereign. Now, folks, let that sink in. Do you realize what that means? You and I who are saved are representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Something far higher than a person who is an ambassador for the United States in a foreign country. Now, you know, I don't see many people getting excited about that. I preach in Christian schools, and I see them getting excited about automobiles, technology, designer clothing, sports, but I don't see them excited about the fact. Are you listening? There are over 4 billion people out there tonight that have never one time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in China in 2001 in December. I was there for 11 days. As we entered Beijing, the guide said there are between 1.4 and 1.6 billion people in China. Now, folks, you and I don't think in those terms, but let me simplify that for you. During the day of Christ, there were 200 million people on earth. Just 200 million. In 1650, there were 500 million people on earth. It wasn't until 1830 that the population of the world reached 1 billion. And folks, in China today, there are 140 to 160% more than there were in 1830. And you know, as we were there 2 weeks before Christmas, we saw the Santa Clauses, we saw the Christmas trees and the ornaments, but there was no Christ. And I want to say there are those in Washington and some running for the President of the United States that would like to have a Christmas in America without a Christ. And you know, as I thought about that, most of these people will go through their entire life never one time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I bear my heart with you? One of the greatest burdens on my heart is this. Where are the laborers? Where are the laborers? Brother Sam, thank you for that choir number. Go! Some of you tonight are waiting on a calling. God's waiting on a volunteering. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, Isaiah was not called. He volunteered. He saw the need. And he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And after he volunteered, you know what? He was called. Isaiah 6 and verse 9, go and tell this people. And tonight God is waiting on the volunteering. Will you say, here am I, Lord, send me. Hey, when I went to Bob Jones Academy as a sophomore in the academy, by the way, when I left Elmira, New York to go to the academy, my dad said, son, if you go, I will not send you one penny. In the 3 years I was in the academy, my daddy sent me zero. In the 4 years I was in college, one weekend my dad broke his word and he sent me $5. In 7 years he sent me a total of $5. But I'll tell you what, I used to sit as a 16-year-old boy in chapel and I heard an old man, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., traipse across that platform. And that old man put some fire in my bones that has never gone out. And you know what my attitude was as a teenager? I said, God, I don't care about automobiles. I don't care about brick houses. God, I want to preach the gospel. And he put that fire in my bones through hearing preaching like that that has never gone out. Where are the laborers? Where are the laborers? When I went to the academy in the 10th grade, there were 1,200 preacher boys at Bob Jones University. I was president of preacher boys. In 1960, there were 1,000 preacher boys. You know how many there are tonight? Less than 250, folks. Less than 250. Hey, in the 60s and 70s, Bob Jones and Tennessee Temple had 2,000 preacher boys. Today, there's no such thing as a Tennessee Temple. Folks, I preached at Maranatha Baptist Bible College many years after their start. And every year I'd go there, I'd hear Dr. Cederholm say, 90% of our graduates are in full-time Christian service. 90% of our graduates are in full-time Christian service. I preached there 4 years ago for Chuck Phelps, who was a president, one of my good friends. And I said, Chuck, tell me about Maranatha and your student body. He said, we have between 800 and 900 students. I said, how many of those students are training for the ministry? He said, less than 14%. Less than 14%. Hey, I preached at Pensacola Christian College many times. My good friend Rich Tozier, who's an evangelist, went back to his alma mater. And Troy Shoemaker, who's the new president, a good man. His parents and we go to the same church in North Carolina. But he said, Troy, he said, when you and I were students, there were 600 preacher boys on campus. He said, and they were the leaders on the campus. He said, is that true now? And he said, I wish it were true. He said, there are probably less than 200 preacher boys, and they're not the leaders on campus. Here's what I'm saying. Where are the laborers coming from? People often ask us, chronicle your ministry through the years. And here's the way I chronicle it. In the 60s and 70s and halfway through the 80s, many times on a Monday night we would have to put chairs in the aisles. Many times we'd have to keep the choir up until we let the children go so there would be place in the congregation. And in those days we averaged seeing 30 professions of faith in our meetings. I would go and preach in a Christian school for a week to 150 teenagers. And ladies and gentlemen, most of the time, 25, 30 would surrender for full-time Christian service. But you know, when we got to the mid-80s, I noticed a change. We were no longer concerned about people dying and going to hell. We were more concerned about our 401ks. And we wanted our children to have a career and not a ministry. I want to ask you, sir, when's the last time you got down on your knees and you said, dear God, I don't care if my boy can jump like Michael Jordan. I want my boy to be a preacher. When's the last time you did that? Ma'am, when is the last time you got on your knees and you said, "Dear God, I don't care if my girl's popular. I don't care if my girl's a cheerleader. I want my daughter to serve God with her life." And Pastor, I believe if we could restore the praying moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, we could fill the vacancies around the world. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the qualities of the ambassador. I want you to notice three things with me. Number one, his ability. He must be trained. Now listen carefully. Training is not confined to 4 years in the confines of a Bible college. But training is a lifetime experience. And folks, I believe this. Even before I was saved, God was molding me and training me for what I'm doing right now. You say, where do you get that? Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister to them, get it, who shall be heirs of salvation. So you see, I believe, here's the philosophy that I have. Every stage of my life is a training ground to get me to the next level. And whether or not I ever get to the next level is determined by how I respond in my present training ground. Now, I see a lot of gray hair tonight, and I see a lot with no hair. Amen. Do you know that you're in a training ground? You're in a training ground to serve God in the millennium. The Bible says if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. Do you know that it is possible for me to drop out on God tonight and lose the reward of 54 years of serving God? 2 John in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And the reward is not determined by how I started the race 54 years ago. The reward is determined by how I end the race. I tell our preacher boys this, if somebody gives you a compliment, let it go in one ear and out the other. If it lodges in the middle, you're in trouble. But there is a compliment that I relish. And you know what that is? There is not a meeting that passes but what somebody comes to me and says, Brother Comfort, I heard you preach 30, 35, 40 years ago, and you haven't changed. And you know what I say? Hey, I'm too close to the finish line now to change, and I'm not looking at my yesterdays. I'm looking at my todays and my tomorrows because I want to cross the finish line and hear, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, do you have online courses at Ambassador? No, we don't. We could make a lot of money with online courses. You know why we don't have online courses? My burden is not primarily to give degrees. My burden is to give a philosophy. And you cannot get a philosophy by sitting in your living room and writing answers on a piece of paper. And I believe this, anybody who takes a shortcut in training to serve God will always wind up in disaster. I like what Chuck Surratt, our academic dean, says. He says, fellas, if you short-circuit your training, you are cheating those to whom you will be ministering someday. That's a good philosophy. Yeah, I think of the children of Israel, Exodus 13 and verse 17. Listen, and God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. Why? Lest peradventure they repent when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, do you know that it was an 11-day journey, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 2, from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir? 11 days, that was a shortcut. But it wasn't God's will for them to take the shortcut. Now, obviously, it wasn't the will of God for them to wander around the wilderness 40 years in unbelief. But God had a 2-year training program so that when they crossed the river and they saw the enemy, they would be prepared. I believe that a person who takes a shortcut with his training, when he sees the enemy, he's going to throw up the white flag of surrender. Then I think about the man Moses. Folks, there are two verses in the Bible that almost sound contradictory about Moses.
Listen, Acts 7:22. Now Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in word and in deed. You know what that means? Moses was trained to be the next Pharaoh of the land. When Moses walked out the door on occasion, trumpets blew. People fell down on their faces and did obeisance to him. He ate the finest delicacies of his day, wore the finest robes of his day, rode in the finest chariots of his day. But then you come to Numbers 12 and verse 3, and it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. How do you correlate those two verses? Moses was mighty in word and in deed. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Get it? He didn't become the meekest man on the face of the earth 40 years in the palace being trained to be the next Pharaoh. You know where he became the meekest man on the face of the earth? On the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. Do you realize that Moses went from the highest to the lowest? Genesis 46 and verse 34 says, now shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. But 40 years in God's seminary. And God said, all right, Moses, you're ready for leadership now. So he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then there was Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Have you ever wondered why it wasn't until Jesus was 30 years old that he began his public ministry? Have you ever thought about that? I believe that there's a pattern involved. In the Old Testament, the Levite would train from 20 to 30. At the age of 30, he would begin to serve. He would serve from the age of 30 to 50. At the age of 50, he taught the younger Levites. You know, I did not know that pattern when I started Ambassador, but I was 50 years old when I started Ambassador Baptist College. Do you know that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was 50 years old when he started Bob Jones University? Hey, I believe that the bulk of my ministry now is investing my life into the younger Levites. I never come to a town and hear a young evangelist is in another church, but what I'll call him up. I'll say, listen, I'm at Capital Baptist Church this week. I understand you're in town for a meeting. Why don't we get together and eat a breakfast? I've been in this thing 54 years. I'm not important. You're not important. But there is a philosophy that is ultimately important. And unless we spend time with the younger Levites, the Rick Warrens and the Bill Hybels are going to get them. We've got to spend time with the younger Levites. Pastor, whenever I preach in a preacher's fellowship, I always say, if you're 50 or beyond in the ministry, you need to befriend a young preacher in your town and take him out once a month and let him ask you questions. We've got to invest our time in the younger Levites. Where are they coming from? They have to come from churches like this. All right, so number one, his ability must be trained. Number two, I like this, his authority. His message is not his own, but that of his sovereign. Hey, I have no confidence in the ability of Ron Comfort to preach. None whatsoever. I'll tell you what, I have supreme confidence in this book. See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, for my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and in the demonstration of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I tell our evangelist students this, you're going to get in a meeting and it feels like you're batting your head against a wall. You're preaching your heart out. You'll go back to your motel, the house where you're staying, or your RV. And you'll toss and turn and you'll say, Lord, I didn't see any results. And I said, that's where you need to memorize Isaiah 55, 10, 11. Listen, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it that bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Get it?
so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Folks, every time the man of God gets up and wields a sword of the Spirit, something has happened. The promise of omnipotence is on it. You don't have to see it. His word will not return void. Psalm 138 in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Get it? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The only thing on planet earth that God is exalted above his name is this book right here. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, O Lord. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces. In 1968, second week of December, we were in Sioux Falls, South Dakota for a meeting. Now, folks, an evangelist has to be hard up for meetings to take a meeting the second week of December in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. The snow was 2 to 3 feet deep. My wife was expecting a baby. I had a 103-degree temperature. And I was preaching to about 45, 50 people every night. Pastor really got burdened for a man by the name of Skip Boscoff, who ran a filling station. So he came to Skip and he said, Skip, he said, we're having a special meeting. I want you to come. Skip said, I'm not interested. He said, listen, I want you to come and hear Ron Comfort preach. He said, Ron Comfort. He said, that's a Hollywood name. He said, I'm not coming to hear a Hollywood evangelist preach. After the pastor left, Skip looked at his wife. He said, honey, let's go to that meeting. And when the service is over, I'll punch out that evangelist lights. So Skip and his wife came to the service. And as I preached that night, I quoted scripture after scripture, and it tore down all of his defense. When I gave the invitation, Skip's wife came down the aisle to get saved. After she got saved, she was looking for Skip, couldn't find him. You know why? Because Skip came down the aisle after she went in the inquiry room. And he came to the deacon. He said, why'd you come, Skip? He said, I came to punch out that preacher's lights. He said, but I want to get saved. Skip Boscoff got saved that night. Ladies and gentlemen, I saw Skip about 5 years ago in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He attended another church other than the one I was preaching, and he came four nights of that meeting. Do you know, ever since 1968, he has supported missionaries around the world. He supports Ambassador Baptist College $100 a month. What can do that for a man? Only the message of my heavenly sovereign. Hey, I was preaching in 1986 in Nuremberg, Germany. Some of the military men got after their commanding officer. They said, Colonel Willis, we want you to come to our meeting. So Colonel Willis and his wife came to the meeting. And the longer that I preached, the angrier Colonel Willis became. He looked at his wife and he said, somebody's told that evangelist all about me. After the service is over, he said, we will never, never set foot in this church again. 24 hours later, he came home from work. He said, honey, get dressed. We're going to church and we're going to get saved. Colonel Willis got saved. You know what? He was a chaplain in the military for 20 years, head of all the chaplains in Afghanistan. Not my message, but the message of my heavenly sovereign. Amen. Hey, I preached in 1996 in July in Phoenix, Arizona. 115 degrees. A man has to be hard up for meetings to preach in Phoenix in July. You know what they say about that 115 degrees? They say, well, it's dry heat. Well, man, if you can fry an egg on the pavement, it doesn't matter whether it's wet or dry. It's hot, folks. And so I preached that morning, and I quoted Isaiah chapter 53. A lady who had been a Jehovah's Witness for 20 years was in the service. When I quoted Isaiah 53, she said, I see it. I see it. She said the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New. And she was born again. Not my message, but the message of my heavenly sovereign. Number one, his ability must be trained. Number two, his authority. His message is not his own, but that of his sovereign. And number three, his attitude. His attitude is one of service. Listen, he does not live for his own comfort, but for the cause of his sovereign. Did you get that? He doesn't live for his own comfort, but for the cause of his sovereign. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Get it? But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself may be a castaway or disapprove. You know what he was saying? He was saying, listen, my body is not my master. My body is my slave. He said, I don't let my body tell me what to do. I tell my body what to do. I don't let my body tell me when to get up from the table. I tell my body when I'm going to get up from the table. I keep my body under. Now, some of you will come home from work this week, and you'll say, honey, I've had a hard day. I don't feel like going to the meeting. You know what you're saying? You're saying, my body is my master. It is not my slave. One of the reasons I wanted to go to China was I had read a book years ago entitled The Church in China. I want to encourage you to try to get that book. It's by Carl Lawrence, The Church in China. You know, I used to preach that there are more Christians in the United States than the rest of the world combined. When I read that book, I realized that's not true. Do you know, folks, there are 90 million Christians who meet in house churches every week in China? 90 million. Last Sunday I was there, we went to a house church service in Shanghai. And you don't go into a house church service like this. You've got to hide your Bible, not to draw attention to it. Four or five people don't go in at one time. One person goes in. Then 4 or 5 minutes later, somebody else comes in. And every time they meet, they are in jeopardy of somebody knocking on that door and taking them to prison. I had the privilege of being in the presence of a house church pastor they call J.W. J.W., 38 years of age, almost blind now. You know why? Because he stayed in a cell not any larger than your choir loft here with 28 other prisoners. And J.W., the only time they took him out was to torture him. He looked through a porthole, and there were all kind of inhumane conditions in that cell. All kind of terrible things that you can imagine. And I said, J.W., did you have the joy of leading in those 28 prisoners of Christ? He said, yes, sir. He said, I led 26 of the 28 to Christ. I said, how'd you do that? I said, obviously you had a copy of the Word of God. He said, no. He said, the only Bible I had is what I had in my mind and in my heart. He said, here's the way I led them to Christ. My daily subsistence was 2 ounces of bread. 2 ounces of bread. He said, when they gave me that bread, I would bow my head and say, God, would you multiply this 2 ounces of bread like you did the loaves and the fishes? And he said, he did. And he said, you know what? I shared my 2 ounces of bread with these other prisoners, and they saw Christ in me, and that's the way they were saved. I said, tell me about your family. He said, well, when the house church pastor is put in prison, generally his family deserts him. They don't want the stigma of a husband or a father being put in prison. I said, what about your family? He said, I have 2 children. He said, my wife and my children and I have already resolved for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. You know, J.W. had been incarcerated 6 different times. And the next time he is incarcerated, it is going to mean certain execution. He said, let me tell you about the epitome of torture. He said, when they feel like they cannot break a house church pastor, they will take him out in the blizzard-like weather, naked. They will put an electric helmet on their head. On each side of the electric helmet, there are electric charges going through the body of the person under that helmet. He said they keep them under there until the skin begins to peel off of their body. He said, Brother Comfort, I knew I was going to experience that. He said, I fasted 3 days and 3 nights so that when they put that electric helmet on my head and they took it off, there would not be a mark on my body as a testimony to the grace of God. He said, they took me out in the blizzard-like weather. They stripped me of my clothing. I was stark naked. They put that electric helmet on my head. He said, I stayed under there for hours, the electric charges going through my body. And finally, the guard said, let's take it off. Let's see how he's responded. And they took it off. And there was not a mark on his body as a testimony to the grace of God. And those guards said, we don't understand. We've never seen anybody respond like this. I read in that book, The Church in China, in an area of 1 million Chinese, there was one Bible, one Bible, owned by an elderly lady. She would wrap it up in linen cloth, take it to her house church pastor. He would carefully unwrap it. And as he would read the Word of God, the people would sit in the congregation and weep. Why? They were hearing the Word of God. And I read where the average house church pastor spent 17 years in prison. 17 years. And I read where men would work an entire year and save their year's wages and walk 300 miles. Spend their yearly wage to buy a copy of the Bible. And I think of how carelessly we treat this book. Do you know we treat that flag with more reverence than we treat this book? Do you know what would happen if that flag fell on the dirt and a military person saw it? He would carefully wrap it up and he would burn it because the flag had been desecrated. But I preach in Christian schools, Pastor, and I see all over gymnasium floors the Bible on a gymnasium floor. One of my preacher boys in our evangelistic preaching class gave this illustration. He said he went to Honduras on a survey trip. And he was sitting on the front row in a service like this. He had his Bible on the floor. And a lady came from the back row all the way to the front. And she picked up his Bible and said, Sir, that's the Word of God. Don't put the Bible on the floor. Do you know that a Muslim would not put the Quran on the floor? He always puts it in an exalted position. And then I read about a lady who was an elderly lady sitting in a service like this. An American businessman was sitting beside of her, and he watched the lady through the service. She held on to every word. And when the service was over, he looked at her and said, Ma'am, do you have a Bible? She said, no, sir.
I don't have a Bible. He said, would you like a Bible? She said, do you mean I could have a copy of the Word of God? He said, ma'am, if you'll follow me to my hotel, I'll give you a copy of the Bible. So as they were going to the hotel, he noticed her feet, they were all caved in. He noticed her hands, they were gnarled. And he said, now, ma'am, I don't want to embarrass you. And you don't have to answer this question if you don't want to. But he said, I see your hands and your feet. Is there a reason they're in the condition they're in? She said, yes, sir. She said, you see, the state came into my house and they started ransacking my house. And I grabbed my Bible and I said, listen, you can do anything you want to me. You can do anything you want to my house. But please, don't harm my Bible. It's the only way I have of knowing about my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. So they took her down to the town square, put her up on a pedestal, stripped her of her raiment. She was stark naked. She covered herself up, and people thought she was trying to cover up her nakedness. That was not her purpose. You know what she was doing? She was clutching her Bible to herself. They took her down from the pedestal. They put her spread eagle face forward on the ground. They took her Bible, tore it page by page, and then they took a large hammer and they began to pound her hands and her feet until they were nothing but pulp. Now, folks, I say all that to say this in closing. When I go to 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, I get the same overwhelming feeling. Now, remember, Paul was not living for his own comfort, but for the cause of his sovereign. Five times it said he was beaten with 39 stripes. You know how they did that? They tied his hands to a ring. They tied his legs to a ring so his body was spread eagle. They took the leaded whip, the cat of nine tails, nine strands of leather. On the end of every strand of leather was a place for a 3 to 4 inch piece of bone, glass, or metal. And every lash in the victim's body ripped nine strands of skin from his body. They beat him 13 times on the right side, 13 times in the center, 13 times on the left side. Five times his body was cut to rivets with the cat of nine tails. Three times he was beaten with rods. I didn't know what that meant till I went to Kenya, Africa. And they told me that in Kenya, many times a criminal has his choice of sentence. He can either spend so many years in prison or he can choose to be beaten with a rod. And you know what they say about that? When a person is beaten with a rod, he generally winds up insane. He generally is rendered unable to have children the rest of his life. And they said inevitably, when a person has the choice of prison or the rod, they will always choose the prison over the rod. Three times Paul was beaten with a rod. And then he was left outside the city of Lystra being stoned, thinking he was dead. You know how they did that? They put him in a ditch. And a man went and got the biggest boulder he could carry and thrust it on the body of Paul. When they thought Paul was almost dead, five or six men got the biggest rock they could carry, and they dropped it on his skull and on his breastbone to crush his skull to finish him off. And Paul said, I've suffered perils in the deep, perils in the wilderness, perils of my own countrymen. Why? He was not living for his own comfort, but for the cause of his sovereign. What kind of an ambassador are you tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer.